John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27. To some, the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer is a damnable doctrine. They teach that it encourages loose living among believers. They say that it is not taught in the Word of God. And they teach that it's an invention of the wicked one. I think we'll find out in our two-part message that we'll find that a proper biblical understanding of eternal security is indeed found in the Word of God. And I think that as we embark on our message on eternal security and its proper teaching, it will give a special meaning to the Lord's table, because our comments are to be considered in such a way as it leads us to the Lord's table. We consider the table of the Lord that we will observe at the completion of our service as the apex, the crescendo of our service, as it leads together in remembrance of our Lord. The story is told of a Western traveler in pioneer days who came one winter to the banks of a wide river. He had to get across this wide river, but there was no bridge. The river was coated with a sheet of ice, but he looked at it and examined it, and he couldn't tell how safe it was to cross this river, how thick the ice was. After much hesitation, he tested it with one foot, went a little deeper, tested it again, listening for any cracking, any giving way of the ice. And then finally, with great fear and anxious care, he decided to crawl on all fours across this icy river, hands and knees, hoping to perhaps distribute his weight in such a way so that the river and the icy coating would not give way. When he had gone some distance from the banks of the river, indeed just about halfway through there, he heard the sounds of horses' hooves pounding the ground, and someone joyfully singing on a carriage approaching the river. And the man cheerfully sang, and before he knew it, the horse, the carriage, and the singing rider just went right across without any hesitation. Feeling rather silly, but with a great deal more confidence, he stood up on his both legs and was assured that the ice was strong enough to hold him, and he gingerly just made his way across that river. You know, individuals that believe that a person can be saved and then yet lose their salvation are like that man who begin crossing the river of life but are ever fearful that they're somehow going to misstep, misfind an area, and they'll fall to their perdition. I consider the doctrine of eternal security like a lineman's belt. Now, nowadays, I understand that the power companies use the cherry pickers. If you're familiar with the Winter Garden area, not far from where I live, they have over 25 cherry pickers all inside of a chain link fence. They're a clearinghouse for anyone that needs to hire or rent a cherry picker. And those big buckets that you see elevating. I've even seen church socials and vacation Bible schools where they'll rent one of those and give people rides up and down on those cherry pickers. But back before the advent of those cherry pickers, those linemen used to have the lineman's belt. You recall that. And they would climb up on the top of that pole, and you'd see them 20, 30 feet up, and they'd have that lineman's belt around them. And it fastened them to that pole. And it allowed them to have both hands free to do the work that they were to do with the electrical wires and all of the systems and things that they were working with. To me, the doctrine of eternal security, properly understood, is this: that those who truly come to know Jesus Christ as Savior will continue in the faith, will continue in progress, being made conformed to the image of Christ. And that he that has come to Christ, the Lord will continue to work in his life until he reaches his final glorification in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'd like for us to, first of all, answer this question. Are we true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this table that we're preparing to observe is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to be a member of this particular church, but you do need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I have some questions. Prior to dealing with the doctrine of eternal security, I have some questions to ask you. Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, just as if you were to go to a doctor for a checkup physically, he would ask you questions. Many questions about your parents, and questions about your background, and questions about your exercise and your diet and your sleeping habits and any particular complaints or symptoms that you may have. And then in concert, he looks at all of those. Today we're having a spiritual clinic to examine, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Squaring it with the Word of God. Because you see, there are many that teach that the doctrine of eternal security teaches that, well, if you made some kind of a profession in Christ, you can live any way you want and it doesn't matter. You'll always be saved. And people today are raising straw man arguments, misdefining a doctrine, and then attacking it. We need to understand that the Word of God and its teachings on eternal security are given to those who truly have found Christ as personal Savior. Here's a question. Question number one. Do I see myself as a guilty, lost sinner who stands condemned before an all-holy God? In other words, in order to be saved, you must come to the conclusion that you are a lost, guilty sinner, hell-bound, without hope, no ability to save yourself. It's amazing how many people claim to be saved, and yet when you begin talking with them about their position and their lost condition before a righteous, holy God, they immediately begin to justify, well, I do this and I do that, and I haven't done this and I'm seeking to do this. The truth of the matter is, a person can never come to Christ as personal Savior until they see themselves as guilty, lost sinners condemned before a holy and righteous God. Number two, do I see myself as deserving hell and death? You're not going to come to Christ unless you see yourself as indeed that situation. Thirdly, do I recognize that there is absolutely nothing that I can do in and of myself to save myself? There's no work, there's no ritual, there's no rite. There is nothing in and of myself that I can do to earn or merit my salvation. Now, if you've really been to the foot of the cross and you've gotten saved, you understand that that is the truth, the biblical truth. Do you understand that trying your best and performing good works will never earn you an entrance into heaven? Do you realize that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation? He's not one of the ways. You know, we're all on different paths. All of the religions of the world are all different ways, but in our global world system today, we realize it's like a mosaic that we all have a little bit of truth, and if we put it all together, we'll get there. No, the Word of God says, if you've really, truly been saved, you understand Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And the old Masonic concept that all of the religions of the world are right, Proverbs 14:21 says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And just as Adam and Eve were beguiled by the false wisdom of the devil, maybe there are some that have bought into the false concept that there are other ways to heaven, or that we can earn or merit our salvation. Another question. Has there come a time in your life where you have repented of your sins? In other words, had a change of mind about what your sin is and what it has done to you. Your sin, my sin, has condemned my soul to an eternal hell. And my only hope is to look to the blood-stained cross, to Jesus Christ, who alone paid the price that God will accept. You see, I'm not going to preach eternal security this morning to anyone that is lost. God forbid that. God forbid that I should preach the Word of God this morning to someone that has never really come to Christ, and then they fly out of these double doors still in their sins saying, well, I'm secure. And you've been misled. You see, the precious truths, the family truths, you know, just we have knowledge in our family of six boys, and my wife and I, we have intimate knowledge and jokes and experiences that we share with one another that we would never let, you know, get out of the house, you know. Heaven forbid. Sometimes kids talk a lot, you know the way that is, and that can be embarrassing. But, you know, we have intimate knowledge and truth and fellowship and truth. Let me tell you that the doctrine of eternal security is a wonderful family truth. And it's something that belongs to God's children. And it's not to be maligned or misused or misunderstood by those who are outsiders. And I say that lovingly. Those who are outside of the household of faith. Because, you see, the Lord's, he keeps those that are his own. So let's look at some of the truths regarding eternal security. And if you are a child of God, these truths are precious truths. But if you are here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I would just ask you this question. If you were to die today, and you were to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Some of you might answer and say, well, I've tried the best I can. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've tried to give a good day's work for a good day's pay. I've tried to be a fair man, haven't spoken evil of anybody. Always tried to give the underdog a fair shake. I gave my life in the service of my country. I was wounded, whatever, you know, all of these things. You know, there's only one reason why God would let you into heaven, and that is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received His free gift at Calvary? Have you come to the realization that you cannot save yourself, and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Now, please understand, as a loving shepherd, I say this morning, that if you persist in your sin, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And I would ask you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, do not partake of the table of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Because when we take the bread, which is not magical, it is a matzah cracker, but it symbolizes the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cup is mere grape juice, but it symbolizes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you partake of these elements not knowing Christ as your Savior, you are actually memorializing those very things that will condemn your soul. That's why the Word of God says, the table of the Lord is for God's people. Now let's enter into the concept of eternal security. First of all, I'd like for us to look at the Word of God at John chapter 10, the passage of Scripture that we've looked at. Not long ago, I heard Jimmy Swaggart on TV. He called the doctrine of eternal security the most damnable doctrine that has ever been devised from the pit of hell. And I quote, Jesus taught eternal security. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, there are some that say, well, you can be a believer in Christ and live any way you want, and you'll always, and you're saved, and you'll still be saved, and there are some that actually teach that that's what eternal security is all about, that you can get saved and then live any way you want, and that's fine. But you know, the Word of God does not teach that regarding eternal security. The Word of God teaches, and get this distinction, if you really have been saved, and if you truly, as a company salvation, possess the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you will not practice that. You will not want to live that type of life. In other words, you're not going to have that attitude. A person that comes to Christ with the idea, I'm going to sin that grace may abound, and now I can do anything I want and find daily forgiveness, that person didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. You see. Now, I'm going to prove that to you. Notice in verse 27, there are evidences of being God's sheep. Jesus said here, my sheep hear my voice. Now I ask you a question. If you profess, and if I profess to know Christ as Savior, do I hear His voice? In other words, am I going to the right places to hear it? Here's a person that says, I know Christ as my Savior. You never see them reading the Bible. Let me tell you something. That's how God speaks to you, through the Word of God. And if you are a child of God, you will want to hear God's voice, and you will hear God's voice. And God will speak to you through the Word of God, and He will speak to your heart using the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice. And if we can sin and do everything that the world is doing without a tinge of grief and conviction of wrongdoing, we didn't lose our salvation. We never had it, because being a sheep necessitates hearing the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. And by the way, it says, I know them. A lot of people say, oh, I know Jesus as Savior. Maybe they had raised their hand while snickering in a junior church service because some of their friends were also raising their hands. But there was no real conviction of sin or understanding. Or maybe you were chronologically at a point in your life where your home was going down the tubes and your spouse was leaving you, and you simply, out of a knee-jerk reaction, said, well, let me try this and see if this will save my home. But never was there conviction of sin. Maybe you were involved in some type of a criminal act or whatever, and out of a knee-jerk response to get out of the heat, you might have had a foxhole conversion. You know, there are no atheists in the foxhole. And how many people say, well, Lord, get me out of here and I'll give my life to you. But actually, all they were doing was wanting to get out of the bad circumstance. There was never really a change of heart, no true biblical change of mind towards who Christ is, what He did, what my sin has done. You see, the reason why I need to come to Christ as personal Savior is not to straighten my home out. The reason why I need to come to Christ as personal Savior is not to get out of debt, or the reason why I need to come to Christ as personal Savior is not so that I can get my kids back or whatever. The reason why I need to come to Christ as personal Savior is because I am lost and bound for hell, and I have offended a holy God through my acts of transgression, and I'm separated from God for all eternity. And I need to recognize that I individually have broken God's law. You see. And the Word of God says, not only as a child of God do we need to know Him, but notice, He knows us. He knows us. I think of what the Word of God says in Acts 19. Turn there very quickly. The Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, doing tremendous work for God, leading souls to Christ. But then all of a sudden, you've got people that want to counterfeit the gospel. Hey, look at the Apostle Paul. Boy, he's got some real, real gifts that we can add to our grab bag of phenomenon. You see, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, there were vagabond Jews. Literally, the word vagabond means wandering Jews, marketplace loafers, literally. And these guys would hang around the agora, the marketplace, and they were always looking for a new trick to make a buck. And it says certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, they would attempt to cast out demons for hire and for pay. And Josephus speaks of many Jews who, as showmen, just like the Benny Hinns of today, just like them, who would go into the Colosseums and perform all kinds of pseudo-miracles. They were right here in verse 13. And notice, they want to imitate. Hey, Paul's got this new thing. Man, if we can get a hold of this, we'll really make the big bucks. So it goes on to say here, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. It's interesting, the original language puts the definite article in front of Jesus. In other words, the way it reads is literally like this: we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know, saying the Jesus indicates that they were never saved. Let me illustrate. There was a gal, I'm going to say a close relative of mine. We were witnessing to her. She was a confirmed Roman Catholic, but she would not come to Christ on the basis of his merits. She felt she had to go through all of God's secretaries and do all of the sacraments, and it was her works striving to save her. And one time she was going through a great tragedy, and I was witnessing to her, and she said, I don't want to have anything to do with the Jesus that you're telling me about. She used the word the Jesus. Now, whenever you hear somebody say the Jesus, you can bank on it. That person's not saved. You can bank on it. The Jesus. And here you have the same construction here in verse 13. We adjure you by the Jesus. They were wanting to make merchandise. They weren't saved. And notice, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. Here was another guy that he was wanting to have all of the razzmatazz of showmanship. And notice what happened in verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. That's the word ginosko, which means knowledge by personal experience. Jesus, I know. Now, how would the demons know Jesus? Prior to the fall, they were in the presence of God through personal experience there. They were all created in harmony with God. They, by personal experience, Jesus, I know. And then they said this, and I like this, Paul, I know. Now, the word that they're using here is the word epistemi, which has the idea, I understand facts about him. In other words, I know that he's a tool of God. I know that he's a child of God. I know that he's redeemed. I know that I can't touch him. Okay? But I like that. Even the demons know who the true believers are. And notice, it says here, but who are you? Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you are somebody. And the demons tremble. Not because you're somebody in and of yourself, but it's you're a child of the King. And you are known of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. How long is eternal? Don't be like the Jehovah Witnesses who say, well, eternal means one thing in one passage, but it doesn't mean that in another. The Bible uses the word eternal and everlasting with reference to God and uses it with reference to the gospel. But then all of a sudden when it talks about hell, the Jehovah Witnesses don't want to make that eternal. They don't like that part. You know, if you could lose your salvation as a child of God, your life would not be everlasting. Jesus said, I give unto them everlasting life. And if you'll pardon my grammar, God ain't no Indian giver. Isn't that wonderful? You ever see two brothers and sisters fight against each other? Indian giver, you know. And they go back and forth. And well, you know, that's not the Lord. And by the way, I can't leave Acts chapter 19 without reading a little further, because this is almost comical. Some of you are waiting for me to deal with this. I know that. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, Some manuscripts say both, which would imply there were two that specifically were attacked. But it goes on and says here, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The first biblical streaker right here. But you know what? You know what? I'm thankful that I can go out and preach the Word of God. The old devil knows I'm coming. His demons tremble. All authority is given unto me in heaven and the earth. Go preach the gospel. Go get them! You build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. The demons fear and they tremble because of whose son you are. I'll tell you what, you know, up in Jersey and up in New York, the Northeast where I'm from, you don't mess with anybody's son that belongs to the mafia. And I'll tell you what, nobody messes with the child of the king. Not unless you want big problems, big problems. And I thank the Lord that as we gather together here to celebrate the Lord's table, you know, we don't celebrate the table today as paupers. We celebrate the table today as children of the king. And you know, this world may have kicked you around this week, and you know, the old devil has whispered in your ear saying that you're not worth anything, and you know, your life is messed up, and you've messed it up so badly that God can't ever use you again. Some of you are saying, you know, illness has entered my life, and at the chronology of my life, I can't ever be used again. I have these physical limitations. You've been listening to the devil, and I have in so many ways. And we need to recognize that God has given unto us in Christ Jesus all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I'm just challenging you this day to seize that in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim it. Let's finish reading this verse and then we'll close. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I like that in verse 28. That's a double negative in the original language. They shall in no wise, they shall no never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're going to go on with verse 29 because there's some rich truths. And then we're going to look into some 12 reasons why I preach eternal security. And we're going to be looking at that subject. But let's glory in this. Let's glory in this. That I can know that I have eternal life. I know that the best is yet to come. I have peace in my heart that I am ready to die. And if I had been one of those firefighters going in, even in a training mission, into a burning inferno, and if my life had ended and I had been the one there, I know that I would have been ready. And I have peace. And I can pillow my head in peace. Now I ask you, is that true of you? Do you know Christ as Savior? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we've had a simple gospel message. But Father, you know the fear of my heart in dealing with the doctrine of eternal security. Lord, without having first taught what the Word of God says about salvation. Father, I pray that everyone here would be able to leave this building knowing that they have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many here would say, Pastor John, I've had a wrong concept about the gospel and the truth of God's word. And I really examine my heart and life, and I've never really been saved, but I want to be. Pray for me now. I'm concerned enough that I want to settle it. Yes, anyone else? Pray for me. I want to settle it. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Pray for me. I would be glad to meet with you after the morning service if there's any question about your relationship with the Lord. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, those of you that do know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are welcome. You are welcome to have a part with us in the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've raised your hand and you do not know Christ as Savior, would you be willing to pray that sinner's prayer this morning? Lord Jesus, I know I'm lost, and my sin has condemned me to hell, and I cannot save myself. But I believe that you sent Jesus, and He alone is my Savior. I look to the Lamb of God. Come into my heart and save me. If you've prayed that prayer, right here and now, would you indicate that by the uplifted hand? I prayed that prayer. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can have together. Speak to our hearts. Minister, Lord, in every way to the spiritual needs, Lord, as we've committed them unto you this hour. Lord, I pray for this one that has indicated a need and received that free gift of eternal life. Lord, the Word of God says heaven rejoices with one that comes to Christ, and we do as well. Bless now, Lord, as our elders would come and as we would prepare the table of the Lord. And Father, may all of those who have come to Christ, including this dear one, Father, that has come and received Christ as Savior, Lord, we pray that likewise, that as they participate, that we would marvel in your grace and love towards us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.